Well, as Ray said, we're starting a series on MOOC. The series is entitled The Way of the Righteous in the Muck of Life. It's a series taking Psalms 1 to 12. So we're going to have 12 weeks of looking at a different psalm. And it's based on a book by a chap called Dale Ralph Davis. So if you don't like what you hear on a Sunday, it's his fault. I was going to start with a joke this morning, because Jess and I went to hear a comedian last night in Birmingham, but pretty much none of them are suitable to say in front of my granny, let alone in church, so I'm afraid I'm not beginning with a joke. I'll mention the local elections though. They produced a result no one was expecting. The pollsters got it right, for once. I think that's the first election in three or four that they've actually predicted correctly. The biggest results for the Conservative Party were probably Monmouthshire and Glasgow, which were two Labour councils for many, many years, which the Tories have stolen. But on the Tamworth Herald website, you don't hear much about them, do you? When the Tamworth Herald website, you read how we now have six Conservative county councillors out of six. Cherie lost her seat by, I think it was 15 votes. So we no longer have any Labour councillors in Staffordshire. But why? Why were the Tamworth Herald more interested in the county councillors of Staffordshire than the Monmouthshire and Glasgow councils? Well, it's because it's more interesting to us, isn't it? I don't know how much you care about Glasgow. Maybe you care a lot about Glasgow. But the readers of the Tamworth Herald, what's most important to them is what's happening here, not what's happening in Glasgow. So that's why on the Tamworth Herald website, it announced the news about our own councillors. And we might ask the same question about Psalm 1. Why is Psalm 1 first? Is it just some random accident that someone just happened to put it there? Why isn't Psalm 150 first, the psalm that helps us to learn how to praise? What about Psalm 103, which deals with God's mercy? Surely we need to know that. What about Psalm 73, which talks about the human troubles and our deepest needs? Why isn't one of them first? Well, Psalm 1 is first because its message is so important. It spells out two ways to live, two humanities and two decisions, two destinies. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There are not many paths, there are two. Psalm 1 simplifies things right down to those two paths to help us understand this important message that nothing is so crucial as your belonging to the congregation, the assembly of the righteous. That is what's most important. That's what we most need to hear, and that's why Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. So we have 3 points this morning, all beginning with D, thanks to Dale Ralph Davis. The first point is the direction of the believer's life. The psalmist begins with the direction, and ignoring all the rules for good marketing, he or she begins with a negative. If you have a look in Psalm 1, I can't remember what page it is. 384. If you want to grab a Bible and turn to page 384, you can follow along with me. All the rules about marketing say you should start with a positive message so that people feel positively about what you're trying to say. Don't start with the negative. But that's exactly what the psalmist does. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. The blessed and righteous person is not neutral. He's not Switzerland. He is biased, or she. He is biased against evil. Evil in all its forms. Not walking in step with the wicked is about rejecting the way of thinking, the mindset of wicked people. not standing in the way that sinners take. It's about rejecting their behaviour, their actions, their way of life. Not sitting in the company of mockers is about not settling into the attitude of people who reject godliness and faithfulness. The righteous person is different, is countercultural. A lady who's 104 was once asked what the best thing about being 104 is, and she paused and she said, "No peer pressure." The righteous person meets plenty of peer pressure, but does not give in to it, remains different, and that often comes at a cost. But the righteous person is not only defined negatively. The psalmist moves on in verse 2 to the positive. The righteous person, verse 2, takes delight in the law of the Lord and meditates on the law every day and night. There is a better way, the psalmist says. And the righteous and blessed person knows it, the law of the Lord. And that word law is Torah, or Torah. If you've ever heard that word before, it usually refers to the first five books of the Bible. It's often translated law, but it's much bigger than that. It includes narrative. It includes teaching and preaching as well. It really means teaching and instruction is probably a better word for it. Written down instruction. We have a phrase in my family. The phrase is fun sponge. I don't know where it came from. And it means someone who soaks all the fun out of a situation. So if someone's being boring, we call them a fun sponge. If they refuse to play a game, we call them a fun sponge. The righteous person is not a fun sponge, even though they might sound like that. They know where to find true delight, which is in the Word of God. True delight is in the Word of God. And it's not something they look at for 2 minutes every day. Verse 2, they meditate on it day and night. I wonder if you ever talk to yourself. Any of you ever talk to yourself? Some of you? Sometimes I think I'm going slightly mad. When I'm on my own, often, I don't normally do it when Jess is around. When I'm on my own or I'm going through a sermon, I'm often muttering parts of it to myself. I'll walk around. If I've got something on my mind, I might mutter it away in my study. I think probably I do it more than I realise, because I probably do it without realising quite a lot. I do it particularly when someone gives me instructions. You know when you ask for help when you can't find out where you are, when you don't know where you're going? Anyone ever done that? No? Possibly the women might have done that more than the men, ask for directions. Mostly because the men are too proud to ask for directions, not because they don't need help. But when someone gives you directions, what do? You repeat it back to them, don't you? To make sure you've got it right. And then what I do is, as I'm walking back to my car, I repeat it to myself over and over again and hope that I don't start making mistakes like Chinese whispers or something. And it's so that I don't forget them. It's really easy, isn't it, for someone tells you something and you forget it instantly. That's how my brain works. Jess claims she tells me all sorts of things and I forget them instantly. I tell her she should tell me something interesting and then I might remember it. But that sort of sense of muttering to yourself and repeating things over and over again, that's what this word meditate is all about. It's not about sitting quietly in a sort of holy huddle, in silence, reading, you know, for hours on end, reading scriptures. It's about repeating and sharing the words of scripture with one another, allowing them to feed us, to delight us. Some of you know, I went through quite a difficult patch in my life about 8 years ago. And my granny sent me an email. I have the sort of granny who sends emails. And she sent me an email. I dug it out last night. And she sent me a message with some words adapted from Isaiah 43. I was really struggling. And this is what she said. "God says this to you, Ben, the Lord who created you. Do not be afraid. I will save you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. When you pass through fire, you will not be burnt. The hard trials that come will not hurt you. For I am the Lord your God, the holy God of your fathers who saves you, because you are precious to me, and because I love you and honour you. Do not be afraid, I am with you. She adapted those from the first four verses of Isaiah 43, and I clung on to them. I printed the email out and I put it by my bedside table, and I read them and I repeated them. I didn't believe them at first. I didn't think I was precious to God. I guess part of me still doesn't. But slowly and surely, those words made their way into my heart. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about reflecting, repeating, meditating, saying, sharing the words of Scripture so that they feed us and delight us. So we have a choice. Do we base our lives on the counsel of the wicked, or do we base it on the Torah of Yahweh? I wonder what drives your life. So that's the direction of the believer's life. Next comes the description. I really like this next bit. I quite like trees. It starts in verse 3. Most Bibles, as ours do, miss out the word that begins this sentence in Hebrew. The first word is and. And it connects this image of the tree to the first two verses. It says the person who walks in the way of Yahweh is like this. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. This is a big picture description of the life of a believer. It does not mean that nothing will ever go wrong, before you think that. I mean, it does say everything he does prospers. Many other psalms make it very clear that not everything the righteous person does prospers. This is a big picture view of the life of God's righteous people. Dale Ralph Davis calls it stability with vitality. I quite like that phrase. Stability with vitality. That's what I want for our church. Now, I wouldn't normally put those two things together. Would you? Stability and vitality? You sort of think vitality, I don't know, I associate that with the stereotype of a sort of creative, artsy person who goes with the flow. They're always late, spontaneous, full of life, but not very reliable. They're fun-loving, free spirit types who will make decisions at the last minute. That's the stereotype. Then you've got the methodical, ordered people who are probably accountants, always on time, plan everything to the last detail. They're very dependable. They will have fun, but only after doing the dishes, having a shower, having a shave, making sure everything's tidy, doing the ironing and making the bread. They're the stereotypes. But in the blessed person, you have the two combined. The one who says no to the world and yes to the way of Yahweh is the one who is both rooted and lively, with stability that isn't monotonous and vitality that isn't chaotic. I'll say that again. Stability that isn't monotonous and vitality that isn't chaotic. Too often, churches looking for stability end up being monotonous. Too often, churches looking for vitality end up being chaotic. And the same is true in our lives. But the righteous person manages to find a way where both of those things are true. See, I have a huge admiration for people who have been Christians for most, if not all, of their lives over many, many decades. But their life speaks of God's faithfulness. They are like a planted and watered tree. I feel like a bit of a sapling sometimes. But that's the sort of growth that I long for in myself and in this church. Growth that has deep roots. Trees don't grow quickly, do they? They grow slowly, but that means they grow strong and it's long lasting. They are alive, but also secure. And the contrast with the wicked couldn't be greater, could it? We'll look in verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff. Chaff is that sort of dust that you have left over when you're sifting grain. Well, it's dust, isn't it? It just sort of, even a slight puff of wind will blow it away. Dead and lifeless. Of course, it doesn't mean that the wicked will never prosper. Again, lots of the Psalms are the psalmist complaining that the wicked do, in fact, prosper. But again, this is a big picture. Ultimately, they are like chaff. That's what you do to chaff, and they've gone. What happens if you do that to a tree? Does it notice? No. That's the difference. That's the choice we have to make. Finally, verse 5 begins with a therefore. This is where it's all heading. And this is why the psalm is quite serious and solemn. First we had the direction of the believer's life, then we had the description, now we have the destiny of the believer's life. In Uganda in 2007, there were signs up everywhere in Kampala. Are you ready for CHOGM? We are ready for CHOGM. Uganda is ready for CHOGM. Anyone know what CHOGM stands for? I'm looking at Frank. No? Commonwealth Heads of Governments Meeting. And what it meant was the Queen was coming. What happens when the Queen comes? They fixed all the potholes. They swept all the streets. They planted lots of trees. They painted everything. It's the old joke, isn't it? Everywhere the Queen goes, it smells of fresh paint. It's like Vickers, everywhere we go, the lounge is tidy. They had to be ready because the Queen was coming. There was a sense of urgency, which is why all those signs were put up, to convey some urgency, because there was a deadline. And that's the sort of urgency the psalmist is trying to stir up in God's people. Are you ready? Not for CHOGM, but are you ready for the day of judgment? Are you ready? Are you ready? It's a sad fact that some are not. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's simply not true that the Old Testament is full of judgment and the New Testament is all about love. The message is consistent the whole way through. What Jesus says there is what the psalmist says in Psalm 1. People can be outwardly members of God's family and yet still numbered among the wicked. There are people who are sound. They call Jesus Lord. People who are sincere. They're fervent. Lord, Lord. They are successful, performing powerful miracles in Jesus' name. And yet Jesus does not know them. Though outwardly they are in the assembly of the righteous, they were ultimately self-serving and did not do the Father's will. Sorry. In the same way, the psalmist is not talking about the people out there, but giving a warning to God's people that simply belonging is not enough. It's an uncomfortable truth, but one we need to hear, and one we need to hear. Heed. Simply belonging is not enough. Jesus says, only those who do the will of my Father. In contrast to the judgment where the wicked will not stand, verse 6, Yahweh watches over the way of the righteous. That word there is a continuous word. He keeps watch. He watches continuously over his people. And it's not just about knowing what we do, it means being concerned about what we do. It's not that God just watches what we do and, okay. He cares deeply for his people. Like a parent cares for their child. You may not always like what they do, but you always care, I hope. It's like Isaiah 43 verse 1. God says to the righteous, "Do not be afraid, I will save you." He cares for us all our life. He's not going to abandon us on Judgment Day. So we might paraphrase the destiny of the blessed person like this. "He that has loved me all my life will not forsake me now." He that has loved me all my life will not forsake me now. That's the destiny of the righteous. So Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed and ends with the word perish. It's a serious message. It's a vital message for us to hear, which is why it's the first in the Bible's book of prayers. It boils down to a decision between two ways to live, two humanities, a choice between two options, the counsel of the wicked and the way of Yahweh. So you may be left thinking, "I'd love to be in the assembly of the righteous," that's in verse 5, "I'd love to be in it." But how do you get in? John 10, verse 9. You've just heard it. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." If you come to Jesus, you will find the small gate and the narrow road, which leads to life.